Bibles. And I don't know, Mark 11, if you want to have it open somewhere, we're going to land there here in a little bit. That will be the anchor point of our sermon this morning, but we will also be all around. So have it open to Mark 11 is a good kind of anchor point to have it ready. Let's pray together. Lord God, we have in front of us every single thing we need for you to move in power and in joy and to set us free and to exalt Christ and to do the glorious work that you do through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have the word of your power, the same word that spoke the word into existence, we have now open in front of us, and your Holy Spirit present and indwelling in us and among us to exalt Christ. And so, Father, we ask with faith that you would come and meet with us through the unfolding of your word, that you would exalt Christ, that you would move in power, and that you would do good to your people. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning's sermon is a Palm Sunday sermon called The King of the Ages Has Come. We'll look at a lot of different scriptures today. As I said, we will land in Mark chapter 11 as we see the King of the Ages coming into Jerusalem, the city of the king. But as we approach this, let's remember that the story of the entire world, the story of human history, centers around kings and kingdoms. Many important things happen with individuals. God loves to work outside and even over against proud and wicked kings, but you simply can't tell the story of history without looking at kings and kingdoms. It's plain all across the Bible. We literally have a couple books in our Bible called Kings. We have several books in our Bible written by the great and wise King Solomon, all of them inspired by the spirit of King Jesus. And at the height of God's telling of the story of humanity, we have the coming of Jesus the King to bring his kingdom. And when he arrives, he announces the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, which Matthew calls the gospel of the kingdom. And while Jesus was born king of the earth, he lived as a humble carpenter until the time appointed by his father, when he would make his triumphal entry into the city of the king, the city of David, the place of the temple and the throne, Jerusalem. And so on this Palm Sunday, we remember and we rejoice over the day of the great king. The king of all kings arrived in Jerusalem, the city of the king, to begin his arduous journey to the throne. So let's start by tracing some of the promises and prophecies that inform that great coming when Jesus marched into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. Then we'll see the actual arrival of the king to Jerusalem. Then we'll look at the great king's path up the mountain to the throne, and we'll wrap up by considering what all of this means for us. So first, from Eden to exile, the promise of a king. Mankind has royal blood. You are created in the image of God and descended directly from the very first king and queen, Adam and Eve. You have royal blood in your veins. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, that's rule, over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We were created to rule the earth. But our first king failed, and he handed over rule to death and the devil. But our merciful God promised restoration of kingship and blessing. And so he called Abram to be the head of a new nation that belonged to God uniquely. And as the head of a new nation of people, as the head of the people of Israel, Abram served as a kind of king himself. Remember when he defeated the four kings with his small army and put them to flight in order to rescue his nephew Lot? What a king. Abraham was the king of faith, trusting God in all things, hoping against hope until he received God's promise that that kings would come from him. As it's written, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." A promise of the restoration of kingship. Later in Genesis, God would expand this promise through the tribe of Judah specifically. Listen to Genesis 49, 8 to 12. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he's washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." A lion from the tribe of Judah will rule until tribute comes to him, until all the nations bring their gifts to seek his favor, until the peoples obey the lion of the tribe of Judah, who will come on a foal, a donkey's colt. This lion of Judah now sits on the throne. All the nations are beginning to come and bring him tribute and obey him. We're doing it right now. Though we have seen in Colorado, even this week, we have a long way to go until our own nation honors the king the way that they ought. Until Colorado, our own very state, honors Christ and his commands the way that's prophesied there in Genesis chapter 49. Because currently, the rulers of our own state defy God's natural order with laws seeking to push transgender perversion onto you and into your very home and household over and against the will of parents, and also to promote the killing of helpless infants through abortion. But Colorado will bring tribute to Christ the King in due time. Speak, act, pray boldly with faith as you trust the promises of God for the King of Judah here in our town, here in our state. Be bold, stand against wicked rulers and wicked laws until all obey Christ as he has promised. So as time went on, God has promised blessing to Abraham. He's promised kings to come from him. He's expanded that promise to the tribe of Judah that all the nations will come and bring tribute to him. As time goes on, he focuses this promise down to one great king, his own son. Listen to Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," that is Messiah, "saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." What's God's answer to nations and kings gathering against him to throw off his rule? It's his king set on his holy mountain in Zion. It's the king, the son of God, going to Jerusalem to be enthroned. This is God's answer. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. God's answer to all the rebellion of all the great ones of earth is to set his king on Zion and to give everything to him. Then God foreshadowed the coming of this great king by actual kings in the history of Israel, namely David and Solomon as the pinnacle of the foreshadowing through the lives of real kings who would point to this great king who would come and answer all the world's problems. God called David a righteous king and a man after his own heart. God had Solomon ride to his coronation on a mule, a half of a donkey. Listen to 1 Kings 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You've shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you've kept for him this great and steadfast love and given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for their multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you've asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days." God raised up great kings for his people to foreshadow the coming of the even greater king. But he made it clear that they were not he. God promised an offspring of David to sit on David's throne forever that would rule in righteousness. I know it's not Christmas, but we can still read Isaiah 9. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." You see, God promised this everlasting good king to sit on the throne of David. And he even sealed it to David with a covenant to make it sure and certain, saying, "I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." That's 2 Samuel 7. Having promised this everlasting king to David, God continued to prophesy details about when this king would come, when he would arrive and come to Mount Zion. He would come on a donkey. He would come with salvation and peace to rule the nations and cleanse the temple and purify the worship of his people. So let me read you two more prophecies about the coming of this king to prepare us to understand what happened when he arrived. Zechariah 9, 9 to 13. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. for I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword." Again, we see the king is going to come on a donkey. Again, we see the king is going to come bringing peace to the nations. You see how he expands the land promise to the great king? Not only will his kingdom be, as they said, from the river to the sea, but his reign will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Not only the one piece of land, but all of it now will be given to this great king. By the blood of this king's covenant, he will set the prisoners free from the waterless pit. And that brings us lastly to Malachi 3:1-4. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years." Though the worship of Israel had become corrupt, as you remember when we preached through Malachi, bringing bad sacrifices, bringing him the worst of what they have, not obeying his commands. Though their worship had become corrupt, this king would come to his temple to cleanse his temple and to purify it so that true worship would be offered to God. So we've read several scriptures. We've read quite a few scriptures of the coming of this king. And even with all these, we've only lightly touched across the top of the expansive prophecies about the coming of this king. And this hope grew and stirred in the hearts of God's people for thousands of years as they waited for when this king would finally come to Zion, when finally God would set his king on Zion, his holy hill, when he would bring him into the city of Jerusalem and appoint his king to bring all these glories and all this hope. And it's that cumulative hope in the hearts of the people of Israel that charged the triumphal entry on that Palm Sunday with a crackling outpouring of praise as Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David, mounted the donkey, the foal of a donkey, and entered the great city of Jerusalem, of the king, Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, the king finally arrives in the city of God. Mark 11:1-18. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and he said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and we'll send it back here immediately.' And they went away and they found a colt tied to the door outside in the street and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said and they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on it and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and he went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you've made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Finally, the king arrives in Jerusalem. Just as was promised, he's riding on a donkey. And his entry on a donkey conveyed a sense of humility for this great king who will return on a white horse. And it conveyed his humility, his lowliness in his first coming, his coming to save, his coming to rescue, his coming to offer salvation to all who would humble themselves and hope in him. But also his coming on the donkey was just loaded with prophetic symbolism, as we've seen. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who will receive tribute and obedience from all the peoples of the earth. This is the greater Solomon, a king who will bring even more wisdom and more glory to his people than King Solomon had in their great golden age of Israel. Israel's golden age was under King Solomon, when everything was at its height of blessing. Yet this king will do something even more. This is the king prophesied by Zechariah, coming on a donkey with salvation and peace, to bring peace from the river to the ends of the earth. And so the people threw their coats and their palm branches on the ground in front of him to pave his way, to lay out a carpet for him to walk into the city on, as they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna is a common shout of praise, rejoicing in the God who saves, as well as a calling on him to save. Hosanna, save now. They were blessing the one coming in the name of Yahweh. They were blessing the one who is bringing the kingdom of David. They were crying out for his salvation. And they were confident in the great salvation of their king, God's great promised king. And then Jesus curses the fig tree so that it withers away, because it doesn't have any figs on it, out of season for figs. What's up with that? This is a symbolic act. It's explained later in the chapter. We didn't read it because we're reading lots of scripture. You can go back and read more of the explanation of that. It's a symbolic act that represents God's judgment on the nation of Israel, who's always represented as, often represented as, a fig tree before God. They're not bearing the fruits of God's kingdom. As Malachi said, God would return to his temple and purify it with fire, and that's what he does. The king arrives, and he goes to the temple to purify. That's what he does. He drives out the money changers. He flips over the tables. He tells them that his house is to be a house of prayer for all the nations. And so are we. This is why we pray so much at church. This is God's house. We are God's house. Are we as a church characterized by prayer to God for the nations? And you, as individual stones of the house of God, is your life characterized by prayer for the nations? Is this central to your life? Is it central to our gatherings? Are we a people who pray? The first order of business for the king was to go to his father's house, to go into the temple, to chase off the brigands and the thieves, to scatter the wicked usurpers who had infested the temple with their spreading corruption. His kingdom will be one where God is worshiped rightly and truly and honestly and from the heart, where his people will offer themselves willingly on the day of his power, where God is sought earnestly and diligently in prayer at his house, where true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. The citizens of Christ's kingdom will love and honor and worship God above all. And so, as you might imagine, the crowds are astonished at him. Here comes the king. He rides in, and you might expect him to, you know, come into the temple and go, thumbs up. Great work, everybody. We're doing it. But instead, he's flipping over tables. He's driving out the brigands. He's cleaning his house first. And so the crowds are astonished, right? What is this guy doing? Who is this guy who feels free to walk into the temple of God and start disrupting everything? You might imagine that the crowds are astonished, as it says, and you might also imagine that the leaders hate him and immediately start plotting a way to destroy him. How dare you act like this in the temple of God? How dare you mess up our plans? He's put them to open shame, and he's wrecked their plan to pervert the pure worship of God for their personal gain. Jesus has come into the temple. He's kicked over the rotting log, and the creeping things under it are writhing and scattering and planning their attack. But having come into Jerusalem, having come into his Father's house, which is the throne of God resides over the Holy of Holies, and the mercy seat is God's footstool. He's enthroned above the cherubim, David says. So we might expect that when he comes to the temple, he has arrived at his throne, but he has not yet arrived at his throne. And so lastly, we'll see the path of this great king up the mountain to his throne. The king has arrived in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to some fanfare and honor, but he still has a long way to go before he's ready to take his seat on Zion, God's holy mountain. He's arrived in the city of the king, but he's not yet seated on his throne. There's a lot more to accomplish before all the rule and all the authority will be put into his hand. Because this king came not just to rule, but to deliver. Not just to reign, but to rescue. And so between this Palm Sunday and his ascension to sit on the throne in the heavenly Mount Zion from which he rules, in between those 2 days, he had Good Friday and Easter Sunday before him. And this was on the front of his mind. Before this king would ascend on the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days to be given glory and honor and a kingdom, he would first go down into the grave so that he could leave sin there and conquer death and rise on the third day victorious over sin and death. Jesus had emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How will this king be exalted over every name and have everything given into his hand? How will he rise like this? By humbling himself to the point of death to rescue his people. He explained it in John 12. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This is how your king was exalted. This was his lifting up on the cross. This is where he was glorified, when he humbled himself the lowest. When he went to the cross to die for your sins, to pay for your cosmic treason, to reconcile you to God the Father forever. The great king came to Jerusalem, the city of the king, and there, rather than being exalted and honored, he was mocked and put to shame and crucified. The great king rescued his people in this way, defeating his enemies, overthrowing the rule of sin and death and Satan, casting out the ruler of this world. And on the third day, God raised him back from the dead. And after he showed himself to his people and gave them his kingly direction, his great commissioning of his people, then he ascended to sit on his throne. As it is written, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so, having finished his glorious kingly work of redeeming the world, Christ the King now sits in the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Mount Zion, on his throne at the right hand of God. And from there, he reigns and rules over all. In light of all of this, we now live in the age of the great king. The king arrived in Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday at a shouts of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He still had much more work to do, which we will celebrate in these weeks to come as he went down further into death, conquering death, rescuing his people, raising from the dead, and ascending to the right hand of God where he now rules. And in light of that, we now live in the age of the great king, citizens of his kingdom. Heavenly powers have been toppled, as we heard in John. The ruler of this world now will be cast out. The Holy Spirit has been given and poured out. We, his people, have been sent out into the whole world to announce the glorious reign of the Lord Jesus Christ through his death and his resurrection, to call all people and all nations to bow and receive eternal life in his name, to kiss the Son. And we do this by following the path that the king pioneered. We do this by dying to ourselves every day, by taking up our cross daily to follow him. As we do this, as we announce his reign, as we announce his rule, as we walk in his ways, he says, if they hated me, they will hate you. Are you ready to take up your cross and to follow the path that Jesus himself walked to the exaltation? As Paul says, we plan to share with him in his glory if we share with him now in his sufferings. We walk the way that the great king walked so that we may be exalted with him. Dying to ourselves, being recreated in Christ Jesus by his Holy Spirit, so that we die to who we were and we come alive by the Spirit of Christ as one new man in him, through faith, walking joyfully in his ways, bringing him tribute. So if there's anybody here this morning who's not bowed the knee to Christ Jesus yet, do it today. Find life in him. Find forgiveness and restoration and everlasting life and reconciliation with God. Don't wait another day. Having done that, let's all walk by faith in him every day. Walk by faith in him today and follow him every single day, no matter what we face, confident in the certain victory that we have through him. And as we do this, he has sent us to actively call others into the triumphal procession that Christ is leading through the earth, as we spread the aroma of the fragrance of Christ to all people, which to some is the fragrance of death to death, and to others, the fragrance of life. Because a day is coming when God will judge the world by Christ, and those who are in him by faith will be brought into a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwell, and those who continue in their rebellion against him will be thrown into the lake of fire. Christ, this king, will return, and when he comes back, it won't be on a donkey. When he returns, it will not be in humility to die. It will be on a white horse with a double-edged sword coming from his mouth, and he will trample the enemies of God. He will tread the winepress of the fury of God Almighty as he judges and makes everything new. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself. And as he's given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The great king has come to his earth. He arrived in Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna. He was honored by the laying down of the coats and the palm branches to hallow the very ground he arrived on. This King Jesus is worthy of all your honor and all your glory and all your awe and your praise and your faith and your trust and your rejoicing and your service and your obedience and your hope and your praise. And this king is here now. This great king has come and he is now present in this very room to receive your honor and your glory. What did he say? When two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Did he mean it? This king is here now. Look to him. Hope in him. Praise him. Rejoice in him. Serve him and honor him. He will hold the scepter until all tribute and all obedience is brought to him. You first. You first. Consider how to best honor this great king. Be inventive. Be creative. Meditate on your bed at night at how you can more thoroughly honor Jesus Christ the King, at how you can more fully serve him, at how you can more perfectly obey him, at how you can more gladly love him, at how you can more thoroughly trust him. Think of what you can do to bring him more glory and delight. Doesn't he deserve it? Repent of any remaining sin that's still in your heart, that's still in your life. Assess your heart and your life, because that's the sacrifice that God loves. A broken and contrite heart, a heart that grieves over its sin, confesses, gives it to him, and leaves it at the cross. Live your life in full for his glory and his honor. We do this weekly. We're doing it right now. We've tried to create a way that you can do that particularly this coming weekend, where we will celebrate and make much of Christ, where we will hold a feast in his honor, where we will dance before him, where we will feast before him, where we will rejoice before him, where we will sing before him, where we will join the glad procession before him in order to honor him and let him know how thankful we are and what joy and glory he brings to his people who serve him. And so join us, if you can, this Saturday, this Friday night, to sing down Main Street of the goodness of Christ the King who's conquered the grave. Feast and dance to his name and to his honor. As Moses told Israel from God, let my people go to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may come out and sacrifice to me. He said, let my people go that they may come out and feast before me. Do you know that feasting before God is an act of honoring him? That's why we do it. And call others to follow. Speak boldly and clearly about Christ Jesus. This is how all the nations will come to honor him. It's through his messengers. It's through you. It's through you that people will come to obey Christ as they put their trust in him, repent of their sins, are born again, are baptized, are brought into his church and his people to worship him forever and ever. Invite others. Speak boldly and clearly about Christ and his kingdom. Tell them of his death and his resurrection. Invite them to come to church. Call them to repent of their sin and to put their trust in Christ. Welcome people to rejoice and honor God in the great feast. Because the great King has come. He has died, he has risen, he has ascended, and he now sits on the great throne with all things under his feet. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for the great King. Thank you for sending your Son to come and to restore order to a lost and fallen world, to come to a people who are like sheep without a shepherd, wandering astray, everyone turning to his own way. But thank you for sending the great shepherd and overseer of our souls, the great King, to come and to gather a people and to lay down his life for us. So what a king you are, Lord Jesus. David doesn't even come close. Solomon doesn't even come close. Nothing compares to you, Lord Jesus. You are the great King, the hope of all mankind. You are our King and our Lord and our Savior. You are our joy and our life and our delight. And we rejoice to worship you again this morning. To shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, we praise you. God, we praise you. Holy Spirit, who brings the presence of Christ to us right now, we praise you. We honor you and we adore you. And now will you meet with us as we feast at your table, the table that you have set for us? Will you meet with us there, Holy Spirit, as we look to Christ by faith through the bread and through the wine? May we see beyond a simple snack, a simple meal. May we see beyond that to feast with Christ himself. For we ask in Jesus' name.